Good to be with you and looking forward to some more time in God's Word after some good time already this morning, not only in our class, which I really appreciate your participation in. That makes it much better for me and I hope much better for you as well. And really appreciate everything that's gone on this morning. I feel like there are some mornings where everything just ties together so perfectly, even though I didn't tell anybody what I was preaching about. I mean, I told my wife, but she wasn't leading any prayers or anything. So, but anyway, it's just neat to see how everything ties together. And I really appreciate Jerry's prayer in many ways, but I appreciate it when people pray for me as I deliver the Word of God. It is a daunting task to present something to you, trying to present God's truth, trying to be honest with Scripture, and yet trying to be challenging and push us in ways that maybe we haven't thought about things before, potentially, or just that we need to think about again. Many times there are those kinds of lessons, and it's something that weighs on me. So I appreciate that kind of prayer very much. And I especially appreciated something Jerry said after that. He prayed for me that I may help us all to something about the Word. I don't remember the exact wording, but it was something about help us all to get the Word, to get into the Word and to know your Word. And that is the goal. And actually, I want to talk with you about God's Word this morning. Our theme for this year is drawing nearer. And hopefully by this point, you're fairly well aware of that if you're a member here. And again, there's still some cards left if you want some more, so put one in every room, you know, put one at work at your desk or whatever in your car, but there's a bunch back there, so take them. They're only, you know, particularly relevant for the next 3 months-ish. So anyway, those are there. But also, not only have we had this theme for this year, we've been talking in specific quarter themes as well. So in the first quarter, we focused on drawing nearer to God and had some lessons about that. And in the second quarter, we talked about drawing nearer to each other. And I want to commend you for that especially. I obviously don't get to be part of your relationship with you and God. That's something we each do individually, in a sense at least. Of course, there's a corporate sense, which is what we were talking about in quarter two. But in quarter two, I know of several people who made an effort to get closer to brethren, to our church family here. And I want you to know I appreciate that. If you were invited to someone's house and you went, or if you invited people to your house, it's just good. It's good, and I think it's what God intended. So thank you for living out the gospel in that way. And then this quarter, we've been talking about drawing nearer to the Word. And as part of our theme, we've had a daily Bible reading plan, which I know some of you are keeping up with better than me. I'm still on it. I'm just a little behind. I'm going to get there. I'm telling you, I'll catch up at some point, but Ryder kind of threw me off, so anyway, so be it. It's an excuse, I know. I shouldn't have got thrown off, but nonetheless, I'll get there. But we've had that reading plan to try to help us stay in the Word and get in the Word all year long. But this quarter specifically, we've been thinking about God's Word, thinking about what it's like and why we need to draw nearer, how we need to draw nearer to it. I want to talk with you some more about that this morning. But I also want to remind us of maybe some of the other things we've talked about so far this quarter. In our first lesson about this quarter, we looked at Psalm 119. Do you remember that? We talked about the law of the Lord and how a lot of people have this idea that God's law, God's word, is just this rule book. It's just this collection of a bunch of check boxes. It's a bunch of bullet lists. And God just wants to make our lives miserable because he has so many rules and it's just long and it's a lot. And then some people, on the other hand, have the idea that God's word is all grace and that there are no things that God expects of us. And we looked at how neither of those is accurate, at how the psalmist says he's careful to keep all God's law, but that those things give him life, that God's word is actually a means of grace. God's law and God's grace are not at odds, but they are actually in harmony. We looked at how God's word is not heartless. It's not this checklist of rules, but rather God's word is the means of our relationship with him. It tells us about the covenant he wants to have with us. It tells us about God's love and God's grace, and it tells us about our spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, that God has blessed us with in the heavenly places that Paul talks about in the letter to the Ephesians. So we looked at that idea in that first lesson about God's word. And then we also looked at Jesus's view of Scripture. We looked at a lesson entitled Jesus's View of God's Truth and how Jesus viewed Scripture as absolute truth and how we need to view it that way too. And Scripture is not just a recommendation. It's not the product of man. Ultimately, it is the product of God. Jesus viewed it that way, and we need to view it that way as well. This morning, as we wrap up this quarter focus, I actually want to bring us back to Psalm 119. And there are a lot of passages that talk about God's word in the Bible, but Psalm 119 is special, to me at least. It's unique. There are a lot of verses in the New Testament, particularly, that speak directly to our need to focus on God's word, to know God's word, to do God's word, and those are important. Passages like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that many of us know very, very well, and I preached on that before as well. But I think Psalm 119 is special. Psalm 119 is unique. And why is that? It's because of the way the psalmist talks about God's word in that psalm. He doesn't talk about it as if it's a rule book. He doesn't really even talk about it as if it's a document. If you read it and you took out the parts where he talks about God's word or God's law and identifies it as the subject of particularly the text that I want to look at this morning, it's a very long psalm, but particularly the section that I want to look at today, if you took out all the references to God's word and law and you didn't know what he was talking about, I don't know that you would think it was a document or a book. I think you might think it was a person. He talks about God's word as if he has a relationship with the word, which is really fascinating to me, and I think it's important for us. The fact that he talks about God's word as if it is his companion, as if it's something not just to be read and done, but something to be loved, something to be treasured, is important. A lot of times we use this phrase. You ever had someone ask you, what's something you can't live without? Or maybe you've had someone tell you, I cannot live without my coffee. Gotta have my Starbucks, you know, that kind of thing. You know, you've heard that. Maybe someone says, I can't live without running. I gotta have that exercise to keep me going, okay? Maybe that. See some heads shaking over there. Maybe you say, I can't live without movies, okay? Maybe, yeah, I couldn't make it if I didn't have this movie. What would I do without Star Wars in my life? Can't live without it. I think we all have things that we would say that kind of thing about it. We may be being dramatic, but I think that's how we ought to think about God's word. I can't live without it. I can't do without it. I think that's how we ought to think about it. And so this morning, I want to call us to a deeper relationship with God's word. That's ultimately my goal, is to emphasize we need to view Scripture this way. It doesn't just need to be a rule book to us. It doesn't just need to be something that we study occasionally or that we try to apply. Obviously, it needs to be all those things, but it needs to be more than that. And the psalmist shows us that. The psalmist describes God's word, describes his relationship with God's word that way in this psalm. And the really cool thing about that is, as he describes his relationship with God's word that way, He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't keep anything secret. He plays his cards right out in the open. He tells us in this section of text, in verses 105 through 112 of Psalm 119, he tells us why he has this kind of relationship with God's word, why he would want that kind of a relationship. And not only that, but he also tells us how he got there. He tells us what makes up that relationship, what formed that relationship. And so that's kind of going to be the general structure of our lesson this morning. I'm a big structure person, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to have 4 points on each section. I'm going to try to get through them quickly, so don't, you know, be alarmed. 8-point sermon, but we're going to talk first about why we ought to have a deeper relationship with God's word. 4 points there. And then how we can have a deeper relationship with God's word. 4 points there as well. So let's look at that. Let's look at our text to begin with this morning in Psalm 119, verse 105, beginning. This verse in particular, I think you'll recognize right away. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This is a pretty impressive section of text. There's a lot here that the psalmist says about his relationship with God's word. So let's dive right in and see what he says about why we ought to deepen our relationship with God's word. Well, first, to look at that, let's look at what God's word does for us. I think that's kind of how he tells us why we ought to have this relationship with God's word is, well, it does a lot for us. It's very kind to it. It is a gracious thing that God has given us. So the first thing I'd point out to you that he says God's word does for us is it illuminates the way we should go. It lights up our path so that we don't have to walk in darkness. And I think we know this verse in verse 105. Your word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We sing it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You know, we sing that. And yet, I don't know about you, but for me, I hadn't really thought about that illustration. Actually, if I were on a path and I needed a light, how would I treat that light? I think we need to think about that a little deeper than just, oh, it lights up my path, makes it clear which way I should go, helps me make decisions. It does that. But even more so, let me see if I can illustrate this. In Kentucky, any of you ever heard of or been to Mammoth Cave? It's a national park. It's, I think, the largest underground cave system, at least in the U.S., one of the largest in the world, if not the largest. And so it's underground, big cave system. There's a river that flows through it. I mean, it's huge. And so they've turned this into a national park. They've got, you know, electricity running through there, so you've got lights, and they can give tours. You go real deep into the cave. You can do a boat tour. You can do a walking tour. So I've done that walking tour a couple times. And one of the things they do when they take you back there to the very back of the cave is they turn the lights off. And maybe you haven't been to that cave, but maybe you've been on a similar experience. But that's darkness. That is darkness like you've never experienced it before. I mean, can't see your hand in front of your face. You have no idea what's around you. It's an unfamiliar surrounding, and so you're not going to be able to be like, well, I've walked this path a million times before. No, I have no idea. And so if you had to get back out of there, if the power went off and everyone else left and you're standing there alone, you would have no idea how to get back out. I think that's the situation that we find ourselves in this world. I think that's how we find ourselves being spiritually without God. I think that's the situation we're in. And so what does God's word do? That's like someone giving you a lamp, someone giving you a big lantern, and all of a sudden in a room, in a cave that dark, how much of a difference is that lamp going to make? Well, it's going to make a big difference. But for you, how much are you going to value that lamp? Are you going to like just kind of swing it around and, oh, dropped it in the river and it went out? Oh, well. If you get that lamp, you are going to hold on to that and follow it all the way to the end. And what does the psalmist say about God's word? He's holding on to it. He's not letting go of it. He's not forgetting it. It's his lamp. It's his guide. He's following it to the very end. That's what God's word does for us spiritually. We would have no idea where to go spiritually. We would think, God is great. I see him all around. He's created all these great things. But how do I get to him? How do I please him? How do I know him? How do I get back to him? We would have no idea until someone hands us the lamp. That's valuable. That's super important. And I think in times past, I've read over that verse. It's like, oh, that's nice. It's a little lantern, but no, it is a lantern in the darkness that we need. We would have no idea where to go. We wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't know how to live. We wouldn't know what decisions to make. We are not that smart, let's be honest. And yet God's word provides us with the light we need. Incredible that God's word does that for us. So that's one great reason, I think, to deepen our relationship with God's word. If that's what it can do for us, well, let's get more acquainted with it. Let's try to deepen our relationship there. So that's one thing. Another thing, though, is that God's word in verse 107, the psalmist said, says that God's word promises us life when we are suffering. Well, that kind of strikes a chord with most of us, if not all of us. If we live long enough, we're going to suffer. That's a human experience. You lose loved ones. People disappoint you. You struggle physically. You have disease that ravages your body, or you have some surgery because there's some problem with you and you hurt and there's pain, or your family that's not dead, but even that is alive causes you pain. That happens to all of us. So we get this suffering thing. This is not a hypothetical. But not only do we suffer, I think every one of us at some point struggles with how to view that suffering. What am I supposed to do with this? That's one of the number one objections to Christianity. People say, how could a good and loving God let suffering like this happen? I can't square that. I can't make that work. That seems to be people's common reason for disbelief. And so I think what that shows is that everyone struggles with how am I supposed to view this suffering? And maybe we don't talk about it a lot, but I think we struggle with that too. I think we struggle to know, what is God doing here? Why is God taking this person from me? Why is God doing this to me? Why is he letting me suffer? I'm dealing with that right now with Shane Scott. Has been such a mentor and a help to me. And he has ALS. And he's not even 60 years old. Why? What meaning are we supposed to derive from this? How are we supposed to figure this out? The psalmist says, God's word promises us life when we are suffering. Oh, really? Well, yeah, in one sense, God's word tells us about God as the healer, that we can pray to him, that he cares about our infirmities. Jesus was the great physician. Okay, so in a sense, God does care about our physical challenges. And sometimes that's how God's word gives us life. This points us to the great healer. But God doesn't always heal us. And then we're left with this challenge, how do we handle this? Well, sometimes Scripture offers us a way to life through that suffering through the promise of life to come, through the promise of true and eternal life, through suffering. You know, that's the crazy thing, is the Bible talks in a way that none of us would talk, and yet that's how it gives life through suffering. How does the Bible view suffering? As this thing to be avoided at all costs, and suffering is terrible, and what are we supposed to do? No, the Bible values suffering. The Bible says suffering is good. If you've read the book of James, trials are great. Trials lead to life. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. He'll receive the crown of life. There's that life. That's how God's word views trials. How about Paul in Philippians? What's happening in Philippians? Is everything great? No suffering at all? He's in prison. And what does he say? Rejoice, 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 rejoice. Really? Yeah. That's how God's word views suffering. There is life in suffering. And the reality is all of us need that hope. All of us need it because we all suffer. Inevitably, and if we haven't suffered, we're going to. That's just the reality. But God's word gives us life. We all need that. What an incredible thing. If someone came and offered you, yeah, anytime you suffer, I can give you life. I can give you good life. Not just I can keep you alive, which we pay people a lot of money to do that alone, but I can give you really good life. I can give you life like you never lived it even before you were suffering. We'd say, wow, can you give me that? That's valuable. How much would you pay for that? Well, guess what? It's free. I mean, yeah, you just pay for the leather-bound book, but it's accessible for free. You get my point. It's incredible. Why deepen our relationship with God's word? Life in suffering? Amazing, amazing gift. Another thing the psalmist mentions, it keeps us safe. God's word keeps us safe from wicked enemies. He says, what do the enemies do? What do the wicked do in this case for him? They, verse 110, lay a snare. They lay a snare. Let me paint another picture for you. You're in a dark forest. You're young. You're on a fishing trip, and you decide you want to go fishing. Everyone else goes back to the campsite in the woods, so you go down to the lake. It gets dark. You stay too long, and it's really dark. We're talking like super darkness again. However, here's the catch. No pun intended, there are bear traps all over these woods. And so not to mention the bears that the traps are there for, let's just focus on the traps, okay? They're all over the place. Are you concerned about that at all? Yeah. Yeah. If you get caught in one of those bear traps and no one can find you to help you, what's going to happen? You're going to die. You're going to die in that trap. I think that's the situation the psalmist is saying he finds himself in with these traps all over the place that the wicked have set for him. They've set these traps all over the place, and he knows he could die in a place like that. But guess what? He's not worried. Why? I do not stray from your precepts. God's word keeps us safe. Keeps us away from those traps. There's great danger there. And let me tell you, our enemy, the wicked one who's against us, who's setting our traps, he's a lot worse than a bear trap. He's a lot worse than that. His traps lead to worse things than physical death. And yet, what does God's word do spiritually? It delivers us. It shows us a way that is safe from all those things. It keeps us safe. We need that. Just as we need a guide, a lamp for our path, we need something to keep us away from the traps and the snares that are all over the place that we might step in and die. God's word keeps us safe. Final thing that I want to point out to you that God's word does for us, that the psalmist notes in this text, God's word gives us an eternal inheritance. The psalmist says God's testimonies and statutes in verse 111, he says they are his heritage forever. Forever. That means eternally. And you know, heritage, that can also be translated inheritance. Did a little research on the Greek word. That's essentially what it means. We don't really use the word heritage a ton. Maybe we use it some, but not as much as inheritance. We get inheritance, right? We literally get inheritances, actually. That's kind of how this world works. When you have a family member that passes away, a lot of times you get something from them, from their will that they left to you. And so we're used to that. Except for with family members' inheritances, what's the catch with that? Well, first of all, you never know if there's going to be taxes or someone else is going to get part of that. And okay, it's not as much as I thought it was going to be. But the other catch is it's going to run out. Right? Eventually that inheritance money is going to be used up. You find people who use that kind of thing up very quickly in many cases. But it doesn't last forever if you use it. If you don't use it and you invest it, of course it can grow. But again, if you're actually using the inheritance, it's not going to last forever. And even if you invest it, as Christians, we know it's not going to last forever. It's not eternal. And so God's law is not that way. God's laws are eternal. They are an eternal inheritance. But okay, that's great, but why do I want a law as an inheritance? Because when my ancestors or my family members die, I get money, right? That's a good inheritance. I can use that. Whew, that would make my life a lot easier. Okay, I'm sad they're gone, but at least there's this, right? What about God's word? Why is it so good that it's an eternal inheritance? Why is it good that we get it forever? Well, let's think about God's law for a second. If God's law is our eternal inheritance, compared to other laws, what's God's law like? Well, other laws, take the U.S. Constitution, for instance. What do we know about the U.S. Constitution? When it was first created, was that it? Was it perfect? Was it good? Never needed to be changed? No, almost immediately they amended it. And they continue to amend it constantly. It's being changed all the time. And what that means is, well, it wasn't perfect. It wasn't lasting. It wasn't good enough forever. And so it constantly needs amending and revising. But God's law, God's ways, God's word are the perfect law. Why? Well, first of all, they don't change. But second of all, they're better in their nature than laws like the U.S. Constitution. God's laws don't just give us a decent framework for a political state or for a nation. God's law is representative of his personal way. And we know from the very beginning of Scripture that the way we were designed to live is in his way, in his image. That's where true life is. And so why is there life in God's word? Because God's word, God's law, instructs us how to live in his image, in his way. It's more than just setting up interactions between people in a nation. It is getting us to God's way. When we live in God's image, we are living in the way we were designed to live. And when we live in God's image, in union with him and in his ways, we have true life. We have abundant life. We have eternal life. And again, not just keeping us alive, but giving us life the way it was meant to be. Better life than we even had before. And so that's the inheritance that God's word gives. What does God's word lead to? It leads to making us like God. God's way expressed in his word satisfies. It satisfies like no other way can. And people try all kinds of ways to be satisfied, don't they? All kinds of ways. Everything from drugs to alcohol to money to power to sexual relations with whoever they want. All kinds of ways people try to be satisfied. And yet, they always need more. And eventually, it doesn't satisfy. No matter what we try to be satisfied with, even if something as noble as family is how we try to be satisfied, guess what? Does family ever disappoint you? Yeah. They do. Nothing will satisfy us like God's way. If we are transformed into God's image, we will find ourselves living life in a way that gives us deeper meaning, deeper hope, deeper satisfaction than anything else in this world. And God's word gets us to that. God's word shows us the way to be that way. God's way satisfies eternally. And his word is such a gift because that's how we know his way. So that's what God's word does for us. That's some pretty good reasons to deepen our relationship with God's word. It's a lamp in the darkness. It gives us life and suffering. It keeps us safe from these traps that we have to worry about. And it gives us something that satisfies us more than anything else as an eternal inheritance that we never have to let go of. But now let's talk about the how. How do we deepen our relationship with God's word? Well, the psalmist expresses that in what he does with God's word. So let's look at that. What does he do with God's word? How does he get this relationship going? Well, first of all, in verse 106, so you see in verse 105, he's talking about what the word does for him. In verse 106, here's what he does. He says, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. How do we deepen our relationship with God's word? First of all, we dedicate ourselves to keep it and to follow it. But he not only talks about this in verse 106, but he also talks about it in verse 110, where he says, I do not stray from your precepts. That's what I do. I'm going to do that. I'm not straying. And then he says in verse 112, incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I promise to do, he says. So he's changing his thinking to the point that he is committing to God. He's saying, I am going to do your word. That's verse 106. So his thoughts there are committed to God. But then in verse 110, I do not stray from your precepts. He's saying, this is what I do. So his actions are in step with God. He is dedicated to keep God's word in what he does. And then verse 112, what is he inclining to do God's commands? His heart. Our thoughts and our commitments, our actions, what we do, and even our emotions, our heart. There's not much left of us after we give all that. And the psalmist says, I've given it all over to the word. The word gets to dictate all of that. The word dictates how I think. The word dictates what I do. The word even dictates how I feel. That's a hard one. That's tricky. Our feelings, a lot of times, are leading us around, and we're getting dragged around by our feelings as if they've got us on a chain, and we're just carried away on the whim of how we feel. Feelings make good followers. They don't make very good leaders. And in the psalmist's case, he's making his feelings be the follower because God's word is the leader. That's how He's deepening his relationship with God's word. And Jesus, of course, modeled this, didn't he? What did Jesus constantly say? I came not to do my own will, but to do my Father's will. What the Father tells me, that's what I do, he says. And even at his most difficult moment, in his biggest trial, when he's in the garden, what does he say? If possible, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Dedication to do the Father's will. That is what the psalmist is talking about. And really, that's what faith is. We talk about faith as if it's just belief, but I think James helps us see that there's more to it than just that. It's not just believing. He says, yeah, the demons believe. Nice going, you got that. How about what you're doing? Is your faith an active faith? And I think he reveals this is what faith is dedication to what we believe, in the sense that this is what we do, this is what we think, and this is how we feel. It's all driven by God's word. We are dedicated to God's word in everything. So that's the first thing that the psalmist says he does. Secondly, the psalmist says he praises the one it reveals. And he says that in verse 108 when he asks God, accept my free will offerings of praise. He's not offering this worship because he's forced to. He's not offering it grudgingly. He's not like, okay, drag myself to church and do the things, go through the motions. Free will offerings of praise. He's just praying that God accepts what he's giving because he loves God that much. And I think what he's showing is that the word really reveals a person, God. Because the word would have no power apart from the one whose word it is. God said in creation, let there be light, and there was light. If I say, let there be light, there's no more light that showed up. But because God is who he is, his word has power. And so the psalmist is praising him for that. Same thing with God's promises. God makes a lot of promises, but he keeps them all. That's what we've seen as we've studied the Old Testament. Every promise he makes, he keeps. If I make a promise, I tell Cassie I'm going to be home at 5. How many times does that actually happen? She says, oh, just a couple more verses. I just need to... Okay, 5:07, 5:11. Not so great at that. Not so with God. So the psalmist realizes that, and he says, that means God is praiseworthy. Because a deeper relationship with the word ultimately means a deeper relationship with the one who gave it. But knowing the word gives us reason to praise him. And so that's what we have to do to make the full connection. Just knowing the word, and if we just leave it there and say, wow, God's great. I think he really is. We haven't completed what the psalmist is showing us we need to do. If we actually get the word, we're going to praise him because it gives us many reasons to. The word tells us of God's greatness in creation and in everything that he's done around us. It makes sense of that to say, God did all this. God is great. It tells us about God's promises. It tells us that God is going to do great things for us. Man, what a great reason to praise him. It tells us about God's love and grace. He is a loving God. As powerful and great as he is, he loves us, and he's given us grace. What a reason to praise him. The word reveals all kinds of things like that. And so that's what we're to do with God's word. We're to see God through it and praise him, worship him. And that's not just here. Our lives are to be worshiped. Romans 12, 1 and 2, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. That's your spiritual worship. Not your songs, prayers, Lord's Supper, giving, and sermon. I'm not saying that's not worship, but it's way bigger than that. It's lifelong and encompasses everything we do. Praise the one it reveals. The psalmist also says he remembers it always. Verse 109, he says, I do not forget your law. You know, it's easy enough to remember scripture when we're being quizzed on it in Bible class. It's hard to remember scripture when we're in a situation where we are angry or struggling or suffering and feeling down. It's pretty clear which situation it's easier to remember scripture in. It's hard in that times, but that's when we need it. And there's a great danger in forgetting that. I thought of an illustration on this that hit really close to home. Hopefully I don't get in trouble for this, but it reflects poorly on me, not Cassie, so don't worry. But I don't forget I'm married to my wife and all that that involves. I don't forget that. I remember that always. But there are a few times where I've said, I kind of forgot we were married there for a second. And that's kind of funny. And a few nervous laughs here. And everyone else is kind of like, we're allowed to laugh at that? Yeah, because that's, while it's funny in a sense, that's kind of not good, right? And that's a problem. It is a problem. If I'm forgetting that I'm married, that's going to lead to all kinds of big problems, right? If I'm actually forgetting that. And the same is true with God's word. If I'm forgetting God's word, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because guess what? When I remember that I'm married, I shouldn't do a lot of things. I shouldn't be with another woman alone. I shouldn't stay out all night. I shouldn't abscond my responsibilities at home. It reminds me of my responsibilities and my covenant that I have made. If I forget God's word, guess what I'm forgetting? My covenant with God. Everything that that entails, my responsibilities to Him, all the things I shouldn't do because I belong to Him. So we need to remember it always. But how do we do that? Well, you know what's happened to me over time? As we've been married for all these long 2.5 years, drawing on my deep well of experience here. But even just in that short time, you know what's happened to me? Those times that I forget, that I say, I forgot we were married there for a second. Those have really stopped. Those have decreased over that time. And they've decreased along with me doing something very specific, and that is spending more time with Cassie. The more we experience together, the more trials we walk through together, the more I cannot imagine life without her. You found that to be true in your marriage? You almost can't remember what life was like before. This is just who you are now. And it's a beautiful picture. Can I suggest to you that's how we need to be with God's word? Because, you know, on our honeymoon, there were plenty of times where I was like, I forgot we were married for a second. Because we don't have to leave each other tonight. We don't have to go to our separate homes. We get to hang out all night long. You know, we get to be together. We don't have to leave. That's so cool. I almost forgot for a second there. So it was all the time on our honeymoon just because, wow, that's so neat, so novel. And then in the first year of marriage, occasionally I'd be like, oh, yeah, I forgot we're married. You know, those happen occasionally there through that first year. But you know what? After spending the better part of even just those 3 years together that we have, that hasn't happened as much lately. In fact, I can't remember it happening recently at all. And you see that progression? The more time we spend together, the closer we get, the harder it is to ever forget because we're so intertwined. I hope that's how it is with the Word for us. If we've only spent 1 hour a week with the Word on Sunday morning, we will easily forget about it. That's like being on the honeymoon, never moving past the honeymoon with marriage. You're gonna be like, oh yeah, the Word. That's right, I kind of forgot about it for a second. Even if we spend 3 hours and say, I'm here every time the doors are open, great. I'm still going to forget about it some. Because that's not really much in the grand scheme of things. But if we spend hours upon hours with the Word, and it's not just reading. Meditating is part of that too. The psalmists often talk about meditating on God's word, on God's statutes, and doing God's word, choosing God's word, even when it's difficult. That also counts as spending time with the word, going through those trials with God's word. If we do that, whether we're reading it, whether we're meditating on it, or whether we are intentionally living it out, I'd submit we'll find it really hard to forget about when it's been our way to get through life all these years, if we're spending that much time with it. And so I hope that characterizes all of us. And I hope that illustration helps. Remember it always. That's what we're to do with God's word. One final thing, and then the lesson will be yours. What are we to do with God's word? We're to find our eternal joy in it. Not in anything else, but in God's word. And we've already talked about this. The human tendency is to find our joy in temporary, fleeting, selfish desires. That instant gratification, we are all about that in America. Fast food, cell phones, whatever, you name it. Netflix, don't even have to wait for going to get the DVD or... We don't like waiting. We want it now, 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 now. And that's what we're used to. But God's offering us eternal joy. Because you know what? That movie's over quick. That drink is over quick. Then comes the hangover. Those drugs are over quick. That family sometimes breaks apart. These earthly things disappoint us. They do not last. And so we're trying, though, so many of us in this world are trying to find our eternal joy in those things, and they can never give it to us. The psalmist says, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." But I want you to notice what he first said. "They're my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." That's where I find joy. You know what? That's not going to give us instant gratification. Just going to be honest with you. It's going to be hard at first. But you know the phrase, "Nothing worth having comes easy"? I think that could never be more true than spiritually. All the good things that God wants to give us are difficult at first. They're not the easiest things in the world, but they give true lasting joy. And that's what the psalmist says he's dedicated to. He's found his joy in God's word. He's not finding it in anything else. This is his joy of his heart. And really, the goal of God's word is to transform us to where that's the case. The goal of the word is not for us to check off the boxes. The goal of the word is not for us to impress other people by being able to quote scripture right and left and just, wow, that guy really knows his Bible. That's not the point. The point is transformation. The point is for us to be new people. The point is for us to be nothing like that old Jackson. It's like a bomb goes off inside of me and has destroyed everything I used to be. And God's word fills me up to where I'm unrecognizable. And you know what? When bombs go off, that is not comfortable. That's not easy. That's not joyous. But guess what? It leads to eternal joy. And so if we commit ourselves to finding our eternal joy in it, God's word will be all those things on that first slide to us. It can deliver because it's not like earthly pleasures. God wants to transform us eternally. And what we'll find is really beautiful because God's going to take us from experiencing temporary joy that runs out all the time and we're on a roller coaster of emotions because people fail us and things fail us and everything fails us. And suddenly we find ourselves eternally joyful, having joy that no one can take away from us because our joy is in God and in his word. I want that for everyone here. I hope you have that joy. This world is not getting better. If you haven't noticed, it's kind of getting worse out there. And election seasons always remind us of that, don't they? But in general, we know that to be true. But guess what? God offers us something better. Our joy doesn't have to depend on who's president. Our joy doesn't have to depend on my family being everything that I want them to be. My joy doesn't have to depend on a substance. My joy can be found in God. And that's why Paul was able to rejoice, even in prison, because his joy was in God and in his word and in his way. May the same be true for us. Do you have that joy this morning? I hope you do, but if you don't, here's an opportunity for you to come to know Jesus. We'd love to talk with you about that. If you're ready to put him on, we would love to help you do that as well. But in any case, if we can help you with a spiritual need, come forward while we stand and while we sing.